another term in office. Ooh, that gives me a heart attack, doesn't it? I don't know about you. President Obama thinking about having martial law, or school ABC over here, elementary school, has switched. Can't believe this one, but it's true. Switched the word God out of a Christian hymn and put Allah into it. Ooh. Another school over here, elementary school, public school. Children are learning the five pillars of Islam. Marine dad, very upset about that, right? You read these headlines and you think, man, this world is out of control. It's upside down. What is going on? And then you read a passage like we're going to read today in Revelation chapter 10, and if we truly sit and digest it and understand what's going on, you can get really, really, really excited about the sovereignty of God over all things in this world. He is fully in control. And here's just one hint. Throughout the whole book of Revelation, you see that, of course, but here's one hint. In this particular chapter, Revelation chapter 10, we're going to see an angel, the same high rank as Michael, the archangel, who has such power. He's got one foot on the land, it says, and one foot on the ocean. And the imagery there, of course, is like a conquering general or a conquering king putting his foot on the neck of the king he has just conquered and say, I have authority over you. That's the picture we're getting. And if that kind of authority is delegated to an infinitely less powerful angel to have that much authority, how much authority does God the Father have over all things? We're going to get excited about this this morning as we look at Revelation chapter 10. So where we are in the book, we've already looked at the scrolls, or the overview of the whole tribulation time, all 7 years. And now we've looked at the seals, the trumpets 1 through 6, and we are about ready for trumpet number 7. And so here's a pause in Revelation. It's kind of called a parenthesis, a pause between trumpet number 6 and trumpet number 7. Because once trumpet number 7 happens, pardon my French, but all hell breaks loose. God's wrath is poured out upon mankind in such severe ways that you would shudder. And we're going to see some of that here in Revelation chapter 10 today. The wrath of God being understood by John, the Apostle John, as he absorbs in his mind and in his heart all that God is about to do. And he can't even tell us the details of what is about to happen. So that's where we are. We are in between trumpet number 6 and trumpet number 7 when the rapture occurs. And then after the trumpet number 7, Christ is restored. He comes again. He takes his people. He waits in the clouds of heaven above to see the wrath of God for 45 days poured out upon mankind. Amazing, amazing spectacle of God's justice. We need to be careful when we're reading through the book of Revelation. I think you already know this, that a lot of book of Revelation, sometimes it's symbolic. We take as much literally as we can. Some parts are figurative. We're going to see some of that today. And so it's hard for us to be absolute dogmatic about what we're reading. And so you probably heard from me before. You'll hear from me again. This is my opinion. Some of my speculations in here as well. It's okay to speculate. It's okay to give my opinion. But let's be certain about that. That when the scripture is scripture, clear, we can be dogmatic. When it's a little bit fuzzy, then we're going to be very careful how we tread upon that. All right, so here we are, verse 1. Before we get into verse 1, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, open our hearts, open our minds today to this passage of scripture. You are the creator, God, the Almighty, the one who's given us life, who created this universe. And now we read in these words of the book of Revelation such amazing things that John heard them and wanted to write them down, but was forbidden to do so because perhaps they were so traumatic that maybe we couldn't handle it. So give us the wisdom today and help us to work our way through this passage of Scripture, speaking to our hearts, speaking to our minds, give us understanding, but more importantly, connect our hearts to your passion to see people come to know Jesus Christ before it's too late. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, then I saw, John, another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head. And his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. Looking at my notes here, this angel's not your typical angel, since he's called, quote, a mighty angel. It appears that he is in the same ranks as Michael, who, according to Jude chapter 1, verse 9, is an archangel. So there are obviously ranks in heaven. We've talked about that before. Michael right up there at the very top, and this one in the same category, the same rank. Very, very, very powerful angel. This angel is wrapped in a cloud, and that indicates glory, I believe. We see that in Exodus 16:10, the glory of God, Shekinah glory of God. He also has a rainbow surrounding his head. It's a symbol of God's faithfulness. Remember the rainbow that came after the flood? God says, I'll be faithful to you. I promise not to flood the earth again. It's a symbol of God's faithfulness. These words will come true. God will keep his promises. That's what that symbolizes, I believe. Whose face was also shining like the sun, which may indicate this angel has spent considerable time before the throne of God, that the glory of God is now reflected off his face, much like Moses had it reflecting off his face after spending 40 days on Mount Sinai. I think that's what it is. It's not Jesus, because he specifically called an angel more than once. This angel also has legs like pillars of fire. This could possibly indicate he's coming to announce the wrath and judgment of God. I believe that's what he's coming to do, since the word fire in the book of Revelation implies God's wrath upon the world. Verses 2 and 3, he had a little scroll open in his hand. It wasn't sealed up. It's already open. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Remember what I talked about authority already? Called out with a loud voice, like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. So this scroll is the same as our concept of a book. Remember, they didn't have books back then. They had scrolls. Therefore, what he had in his hand was information, words, content. It was a small scroll. It was already open. No need to break a seal. So my take on this is that it's a description of what is coming yet in the seven bowl judgments of God. They're already alluded to in the larger scroll of the seven seals. Remember, right in between trumpet number 6 and trumpet number 7. So as soon as trumpet number 7 blows, the seven bowl judgments of the wrath of God begin. And so John's getting prepared for that. We're setting the stage for what's about to happen. So having one foot on the sea, another foot on the land, indicates that both sea and land are under his foot, indicating he has authority over both. So the people on it, all things in it, he has authority over both. Amazing delegated authority from God the Father. Wow, this goes back to concept, putting a foot on a defeated king's neck, indicating the person holding him there is the conquered king, the new authority. This angel called out with a loud voice, like a lion roaring, which is typical of angelic announcements in the book of Revelation. They do get your attention. So after the angel calls out, seven thunders, boom, with a voice message. So here it is, verse 4. When the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write it all down. It's very important what he heard. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up in your own mind, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. So we don't know whose voice was behind the seven thunders, but whoever's voice it was, the content was so important that John was about to write down what he heard. However, he was told to stop writing and to instead seal up what he had heard in his own mind, and memorizing, therefore, the content for his own purposes. So why? Why would God give John information that was to be kept hidden from all of us? Well, let's take a look at this. Number one, in one sense, I think the content may be too difficult for us to hear. or too hard, perhaps, for us to understand. Deuteronomy 29:29, great passage of Scripture. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things that are revealed belong to us. We get to know them. And they belong to our children forever if we pass them along, that we may do all the words of this law. But some things he keeps to himself. And my little footnote there, God does not need to explain himself to us. He's God, we are not. But number two, here's a possibility. It could also be that God wanted to give John a true sense of gravity. Gravity and weight to what he was about to do in the seven bold judgments. If John received extra revelation that we didn't get, he memorized it about what was to happen in the end times, and that extra revelation was so detailed and so horrific, it was probably too much for us to hear, then John would sense that it was paramount that he get what he was allowed to reveal safely to the seven churches, who in turn delivered all of this to us. He had a huge responsibility. You know, I think there are many things we hide from our children, wisely so. The heartaches, for some of us, of earlier sexual sins, perhaps, or if you're involved in drugs, some of the blunders you made while smoking marijuana, whatever. Our kids don't need to know all of that. But we do. So knowing the damage these things did to our lives causes us to be very diligent to steer our children away from those dangers. And I think that's what's going on in John's mind. He knows this is bad, really, really bad, more than what's being revealed. He got the details. And so he's urgent to let us know what is about to come. Verses 5 through 7, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay. But then in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Oh, this is a great passage of Scripture. I just can't wait to get into it and to look at the mystery of God and everything else that's going on here. So follow along carefully. So just kind of, here's incidental perhaps, but perhaps our custom of raising our right hands or putting a right hand in the Bible and lifting a hand when taking an oath in the court, maybe, I'm not sure, I should have looked this up, comes from this passage of Scripture where the angel is raising his right hand, swearing by God above that what he's saying is guaranteed to happen. So the person he swears by, of course, is none other than the Creator God, who made the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the seas and all that is in them. If what he says, this angel says, does not come true, then the Almighty God will bring about disaster, curses upon the oath taker, because he's not telling the truth about what he was told would happen. That's why we swear in the Bible, that if we lie under oath, God will deal severely with us. That's the concept behind swearing to God above. I don't think that concept understood much more in our courtrooms today, so I think we lost a lot of that fear of God. Number three, when he swears, what he swears to is the fact that there will be no more time delay until the seventh trumpet is blown, the bold judgments begin, and the wrath of God is poured out on mankind. No more delay. He's not trying to convince John that what he's saying is true, but that God will in fact bring it about very, very soon. Let's get into this passage. Just exactly what is it that won't be delayed any longer? And what is the mystery of God that is about to be fulfilled at the seventh trumpet? Concluded at the seventh trumpet. We already know what the mystery is, so look at the passage of Scripture. Remember the plea? Remember the plea of the martyrs in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11? The souls of the martyrs were under the throne, those who had come out of the tribulation, and they're asking, "Oh Lord, when are you going to avenge us?" So take a look at the passage. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had become, they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" You're delaying. It felt like they were impatient that God was delaying, and they're crying out, "When are you going to satisfy your glory and vindicate our blood?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants, an exact number, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So that's the plea, and that's the delay we're talking about. So the waiting for justice is what now won't be delayed. We're at that point. No more delay for the justice that these souls, these martyrs, were asking for. Since the harvest of souls is now complete, it's done. Every last person who is scheduled for martyrdom in the tribulation has been killed. And the number now is totaled. The mystery of God is now fulfilled. What's that mystery we're talking about above? The mystery of God would be fulfilled at the seventh trumpet. What is that mystery? It's the same mystery that Paul has frequently mentioned in many of his epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, but specifically Ephesians 3:6. For example, here's what he says. This mystery is that the Gentiles now are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Tremendous mystery that God is bringing Gentiles from all over creation, all over the world, into the family of God through the blood and power of Jesus Christ shed blood on the cross. That's an amazing mystery. Paul had the opportunity to be an apostle to the Gentiles, making that process begin. Now it's over. Now it's done. The last Gentile has been brought in to the kingdom of God. It's the end. Period of the Gentiles, the time of the Gentiles is now done. It's over. The door's closed. That mystery is that Christ, through his death and resurrection, has brought the Gentiles of the world into the family of God. And at this point in the future, at the blowing of the last trumpet, trumpet number 7, when it blows, the last remaining Gentile has been saved and included into the church, and then the rapture can take place before the wrath of God begins, which are the bold judgments of God. Prophets already announced this mystery in a couple of places, but especially Isaiah 42:1-9. So turn your Bibles right now to that passage of Scripture. Go back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 42:1-9, which is the commission here of our Lord Jesus Christ, the servant. I think a lot of Israel missed that concept of the suffering servant. They certainly missed Isaiah 53, but here in Isaiah 42, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break." I love the compassion of this passage. That's exactly Jesus. "The sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, he took them in and welcomed them into the kingdom of God. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint. He will not be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind." This is what Jesus did. "To bring out the prisoners from Satan's dungeon," by the way. "From the prison, those who sit in darkness, in the darkness of their spiritual darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Going back again in that passage, he says, "I've called you to bring the nations into the kingdom of God," the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. But take a look also. This is what Paul was referring to in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 26. About the age of the Gentiles not coming to an end. Here's what he says, lest you be wise in your own sight, you Gentiles there in Rome. Don't lift yourselves up with pride, because here's what's going to happen. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, this great mystery we've been talking about. Brothers, what is that? A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. When the seventh trumpet blows, the fullness, the age of the Gentiles is done. God is going to save all that remains of Israel. Zechariah told us there's one third left. One third that's going to run to safety, into Petra, into Jordan. And in this way, all Israel, or all that's left of Israel, will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Israel, or Jacob, which is his old name. And Peter talks about this in his sermon in Acts 15, where they're talking about what do the Gentiles do? Do they have to follow the Jewish laws? No, they don't. They won that argument. Paul won that argument. Here's what Peter said in conclusion. Acts chapter 15, verses 14 through 18. Wow, look at this. This is amazing. Simeon, Peter, has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his own name. And the words of the prophets agree. I think James is talking here. And with this words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this, I will return. After the period of the Gentiles, I will return. Christ is saying, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Talking about that transition, the age of the Gentiles, Jesus bringing them in to the kingdom of God. And then when that's over, to establish the tabernacle of David. I'm not sure exactly what that means. I see parts of Scripture saying that there might be a continuation of temple worship during the millennial period. Verses 8 and 9, then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who's standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. Well, scholars are not united. They don't agree about the content of the little scroll, except for what is plain about it. It's that the content made John's stomach sick. If this little scroll is the details of the bowl judgments 1 through 7, then indeed it would make any person cringe the thought of how terrible God's wrath against rebellious mankind is going to be. At first, it might sound pleasant. Yeah, God, go get them. But once digested, fully understood in terms of scope and severity, make the most hardened person shudder at the wrath of God that is coming upon this world. That's why I believe, this is my speculation only, that the scroll that John 8 is referring to the final bowl of judgments of God, God's wrath poured out upon mankind, of which the saints of God will be spared by the rapture, which will happen at the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Verses 10 and 11, I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel. I ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. Looking in detail at this, John obeyed the voice who commanded him to eat it. Perhaps Jesus commanded him to. Maybe the Father commanded John to eat it. It was sweet at first in his mouth. Of course, then it became bitter. The idea, of course, was that once he digested the book and its contents, He was supposed to prophesy about what he had digested. So the word about, here's an important key here. The word about in our translation is the Greek word epi, which can also mean against. And I think in this case, it ought to be translated against. Be a better translation. So at this point in God's end times events, there's only one thing John can do when that comes in the prophecy of the bowl judgments, and that is prophesy against all that remain on earth. He's preaching against them, giving them bad news because they have failed to repent, even though God was very, very merciful and held off for a long, long time waiting for people to repent. So he is preaching against all that remain on earth, against all peoples left, all nations left, all languages left, and all the kings who are left. Judgment is on its way. So it will not be good news. Not at all. Because the wrath of God begins the moment the seventh trumpet is blown and the elect are taken out of the way. Do some application here. Number one, John's not the only one who's commanded to chew, swallow, and digest God's word. Here's a quick assignment for you. If you read Psalm 119, looking for every digestive reference, such as meditate, cogitate, those are great words in terms of your mind, doing the same thing your stomach would in terms of digesting thoughts. Here we go. Consider the benefits of doing so. Go through Psalm 119 with that attitude. Number two, what does Jesus mean when he said, Matthew 4:4, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Read that in conjunction with application number one when you're thinking about Psalm 119. What does it mean for us to live on this word? But number three, I think, is important for us. Don't just say, phew, we missed the bullet. We missed the wrath of God. And that's what we're going to find out here. We look at bold judgments number 1 through 7. Don't just say, phew, when knowing that we believers are going to escape the fury of God's wrath upon unbelievers in the near future, whenever it comes. Say instead this, oh no, oh no. Will my neighbors be the ones receiving disaster? Too horrendous for John to speak of? That's what this book is all about, isn't it? Telling us that what's coming ahead, reminding us this is what's coming. People need to be warned. That's what John did. He warned us. We warned them. It's coming. It's on its way. Worship team, come on up. Let's finish our time of worship and praise. This congregation, stand with us as we bow our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you with great humility, understanding your sovereignty, understanding that you have every reason via your justice to exact punishment upon this ungodly, rebellious, stubborn world. But it ought not to be our attitude to say, sick 'em, God, go get 'em. These are people who are made in the image of God. And that we need to reach out to neighbors, to friends, to loved ones, to work associates, and share with them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, give us that passion. Give us that drive. Motivate us to reach across whatever it is, across the workstation, wherever we are, to say, I love you in the sense that Jesus Christ loves you. Can I share with you something very important news, the gospel of Jesus Christ? Teach us how to do that more and more in the days ahead, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together.